Thank you, praise team. Amen. Church, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Romans chapter 3 this morning. Romans chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find one of the hard-covered Bibles in the pew rack in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, you can take that home as our gift to you. So we're still looking at Romans chapter 3 and in particular verses 21 through 26. Now, Paul begins a portion of Scripture that answers one of the most important questions a person could ask. And that is, in our natural state, if we are really as bad off as what Paul tells us we are in the preceding verses, then the question to be asked is, and how in the world can anybody who's in bad a shape as we are sin-wise ever have a relationship with a purely holy, righteous God? How can that happen? How can God forgive sinners like us without compromising His holiness, His purity, His justice, His righteousness? A hugely important question. Now, man's attempt to answer this question has led to all kinds of religions. As a matter of fact, think of any religion in the world today, and I'm telling you right now, behind that belief system, behind that religion, man is attempting to figure out how it is that he can appease his deity or his God or whatever it is that he is worshiping. And I want you to notice that every single religion in the world, without fail, except for Christianity, if you look at that belief system, if you look at what is required in order to appease that God, it is something that the adherents to that belief system must do. It is a performance-based religion, if you will. And let me remind you that as we speak about religion, and we speak of it in terms of negativity, it's the same kind of religion that Jesus spoke negatively about. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. Now, this is where Christianity is completely different from all other religions, because Christianity is God successfully reaching man. All right? So there's a huge difference. So whatever religion you want to think about, their idea is you have to do something in order to appease your God. Now, Pastor Ray Pritchard, on this very same passage of Scripture, in introducing it, he had some very interesting remarks, and I want to share that with you this morning. So listen to what Pastor Ray Pritchard says, and I quote. He said, "This morning we are considering the greatest question in the world. How can a man be right with God? It is the supreme problem of life. No more important question could ever be asked. Every sincere person asks this question. Every sincere Methodist asks, how can a man be right with God? Every sincere Presbyterian asks, how can a man be right with God? Every sincere Catholic asks, how can a man be right with God? Every sincere Lutheran asks, how can a man be right with God?" I'm going to throw Baptist in there because we ask the same question, right? But he also goes on to say, and I quote, "Somewhere in the world this morning, a man is offering a child upon an altar, hoping to appease his angry God. Somewhere in the world, a man is cutting himself with a knife, hoping by his pain to win the approval of his deity. Somewhere in the world, a man lies on a bed of nails, proving his mastery of pain to equal his worthiness of eternal life. In the Middle East, millions of believers in Allah pray toward Mecca this morning, following the dictates of their religion. In Haiti, followers of voodoo kill chickens and place the carcasses before a makeshift altar, hoping to cause God to smile upon them with good fortune. Why? Why do people do these things? And the answer is always the same. The men and women who do these things desperately want to be right with God. They do what they do because they hope to appease God or to please God or to pacify God or to somehow manipulate God into favoring their causes. How can a person be right with God? And I am telling you, church, I know that as we go through the book of Romans, Paul, it seems like, is just going to be repeating himself, going over the same things over and over. But there is such a tendency in humanity, even for those of us who embrace the true gospel, if we are not continually, as Martin Luther said, pounding the gospel into our heads, we will revert back to a performance-based religion. We just simply will. It seems like it is a part of our DNA. And so we cannot make too much of that question, because there are eternal things at stake here. What do you do in order to be right with God? And Paul begins to answer that question in our passage of Scripture. So from Romans chapter 3, I want to begin once again reading in verse 21 from the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's pray together, shall we? So, Heavenly Father, as we look at this profoundly important few verses from Scripture, what many theologians consider to be the most important paragraph in all of the Word of God, I pray that You would help us to have open hearts, listening ears. Holy Spirit, we admit right now we need Your help in order to understand the Word of God, because these things are spiritually discerned. That's the only way we can truly come to understand the depth and the length of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, I pray that You will help me to preach this message. I pray, Holy Spirit, You will give me unction, that You will fill me and give me the very words that this group of people need to hear this morning. Because, Father, the last thing they need to hear is my opinion. They need to hear, thus saith the Lord. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. I in particular want to look at two verses of Scripture this morning, verse 22 and verse 23. And what I want to do is I want to deal with them in reverse, and I'll show you why, because it really lays out the gospel beautifully. So first of all, I want us to consider why every single person needs salvation, why every person needs this righteousness that the Apostle Paul is talking about. So look at verse 23, of which we are very familiar. Most of us have even memorized it, where Paul says, actually the last part of verse 22 says, "For there is no distinction," then verse 23, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, we know that, but what I want to call your attention to is that word "for." Now, here's what we need to do as we try to interpret the Word of the living God. Every single time we see a verse that begins with the word "for," we need to pause and contemplate what Paul is about to say, because it's going to be an explanation of what he just said. So whenever we come to verse 23, he says, or the ending part of verse 22, he says, "For there is no distinction," we need to stop and think to ourselves. Now, he's fixing to explain what he just said, because that word "for" can also be translated as "because." All right, keep that in mind. And here's what we need to understand as we consider verse 23. This need that Paul is addressing is all-inclusive. It is a universal need. It is a need that is true of every single human being. Notice that Paul says there in the last part of verse 22, "Therefore there is no distinction." Paul is saying in verse 22 in the previous verses, we all need the righteousness that comes from God. Why? Because there is no distinction. No distinction between what? Well, the question really is, no distinction between who? There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There is no distinction between male and female. There is no distinction between young and old. There is no distinction between rich or poor. As what Paul is simply saying is, listen, guys, in our natural state, there's one category of humanity, and that is the unregenerate humanity. We're all in the same boat. We are all, there's no distinction between lost people. They all need the righteousness of God. At some point, believer, every single one of us were in need of the righteousness of our holy God. Every single person who has ever walked on the face of the earth except for Christ needs God's salvation. And Paul noted, he is going to great lengths to make this particular point. As I said a moment ago, it seems like he just keeps, you know, beating the same dead horse. It seems like he keeps saying, it's not of works, but it is by grace. It is not by personal performance. It is by grace. And so he does go to great lengths to make this point. Why? Look at this. Until a person understands what they need to be saved from, they will never understand their need to be saved in the first place. Would you look at that statement? Paul, in no uncertain terms, wants the people that he is writing to there in Rome to clearly understand, just in case there's any misunderstanding whatsoever, there is a need. Every single human being possesses that very same need, and he wants them to clearly understand what it is. You need to understand that you need to be saved. You're never going to understand that until you know what it is that you need to be saved from. By the way, you need to be saved from God, because God is the one who set forth the punishment, eternal damnation. That's what we need to be saved from. Paul will get to that, all right? So first of all, he indicates that this particular need, it is universal, it's all-inclusive, but not only that, he tells us, point blank, every single person has sinned, for all have sinned. There is no distinction, he said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now here's that word "for" again. See it, right? A word of explanation. Why is there no distinction between people? Why does all of humanity end up in the exact same category of lostness, unregeneracy? Paul simply answers the reason why everybody's on level ground before coming to Christ is because every single person has sinned. Now, all sin is a despising of the Word of God. Whenever we willfully sin, and we know that we are going against the Word of God, listen to me, church, it's not only that we are rebelling against the Word of God, but we are rebelling against God Himself. Whenever you go against the Word of God, it's the same thing as going against God Himself. All sin is a preference for the fleeting pleasures of this world over the everlasting joy of God's presence in your life. Sinning is always a valuing of something in the world more than you are valuing God. Let me ask you a question, church. Is there anybody in this room? I mean, from the moment that you were born up until this time right now, the greatest treasure in your life, that which you have valued above all else in the world, has always been God. Can anybody in here raise their hand and say, "That's me"? No, of course not. Every one of us have run and jumped into the arms of other loves in the world, whatever that might be, whatever thing that might be. So sin is always a valuing of something in the world more than God. Sin belittles the worth of God by choosing against Him. Whenever you choose to sin, you belittle Him. Now, righteousness magnifies the worth of God because that means you're choosing God. Sin is literally missing the mark of God's holy standard, His standard, right? And so, you know what we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to come up with our own standard of righteousness. We simply do. It's like the little boy who was, you know, out one day and he was practicing his archery, and he goes in and the dad says, "Son, how did you do?" He said, "Man, I did great. I hit the target every time." Really? "Son, that's nearly impossible." "Well, show me." So he goes out there. You know what the boy did? He never hit the real target one time. Everywhere the arrow went, he went and took some spray paint and painted circles around it. He changed. That's what is. Come on, church. Don't sit there and look all holy at me. You know, we do the same thing, don't we? Right? We do the same. That's us. We do that. And that's what it is, missing the mark of God's holy and righteous standard. All right? And here's the deal. Paul says, okay, so that makes every single one of us accountable to God. We're all guilty before God. But that's not where he stops. Look at what he says. Every person falls short of God's glory. Look at verse 23 again. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now here's the thing. God created his creatures in his glorious image, didn't he? God told Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply. Isn't that what he told Noah too whenever he got? Still the same kind. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. You know why? God wanted lots of little image bearers reflecting his glorious image into the world around them, running all over this planet. That's what he wants. He wants his kids. He wants us to be reflecting his glory through reflecting his image, who he is. We were created to glorify God. That's the reason why we exist, church, in order to glorify God by reflecting the image of this amazing God into the world around us. But here's the problem. Because of sin, that image has been skewed. That image has been completely distorted ever since the fall of humanity. We have not been able to fully honor God and glorify God by reflecting his perfect image back into the world around us. Now that's what salvation does. It starts bringing the image of God back into focus in our life. Now it's never going to be perfect until we get the glory, but that's what God is doing. Now, I have actually met individuals and in having a gospel conversation with them, and a lot of people, you know, many of us, we've memorized the Roman road, and that's one of them. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Would you believe I have actually met individuals who did not believe that the first part of that verse really applied to them? Because here's what they would say, and you've probably heard this too if you're honest, I'm just as good as a bunch of them people at that church, which is probably true. And let's be honest. Or maybe you've heard something like, listen, I've never murdered anybody. I haven't stolen from anybody. I haven't broken, you know, all of those big commandments or anything like that. And somehow they have convinced themselves that they have been good enough that in the end God is going to be appeased and God is going to accept them based upon their performance. They would say, listen, I work hard. I provide for my family. I love my family. I love my kids. I don't abuse my wife. I don't abuse my kids. I don't do any of that kind of stuff. And whenever I ask them, though, if they have glorified God every single moment of their lives. Now, listen, Paul goes on. He says, now all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So these individuals don't believe that they're really in any serious eternal danger because for the most part, in their mind, they have lived fairly decent lives. For one thing, they keep comparing themselves to people rather than to God. But whenever I ask him, has every single thought that has ever entered your mind, has God considered that thought? Every single one of them said, that completely pleases me. I ask him, has every single word that's ever come out of your mouth, every single word, God has considered that and said, oh, that glorifies me. I mean, I am the top subject of all your conversations. Absolutely. Has everything you have ever done in your life, action-wise, has God looked upon that and God has made the appraisal that is absolutely holy, righteous, and makes much of me? Have you done that every second of every moment of your earthly life? And not a single person has ever been able to look at me and say, oh, done that. Anybody want to? No, none of us. Not a single person can say that. And so what that means is that every single person is guilty before God. That's Paul's point. And listen, this is why we desperately need God's righteousness. We are all in the same boat. We've all sinned. We've all failed in some way or other to fully, completely glorify God in the way that he deserves. We just simply have not. And that brings me to my second point. So this is what every single person needs. Look at the first part of verse 22. The righteousness of God. That's what we need. The righteousness that comes from God himself. And so the question begs to be asked that if a person is relying upon their own righteousness, right? I mean, if we're ever going to be able to stand in the literal presence of God Almighty in all of his perfections, We will never be able to stand before him in our own righteousnesses, as Isaiah would say. So the question is, for those who believe that somehow you have to play a part in performing up to a certain level in order to be right with God, my question then is, how do you know when you reach the right level? You understand what I'm asking? How righteous do you have to be to qualify to be accepted by God? How righteous, how good, how much religious stuff do you have to do? Where is that line? Where is that mark that you can say, once you've crossed that, I did it, I'm good enough, and God's going to take me on my record? Where is that line? Now, listen. I have asked it. There is a Christian denomination who believes that your salvation is based upon your performance, based upon you taking the Lord's Supper, based upon you being baptized, based upon you doing jumping through a number of religious hoops, there is. And when engaging a lady on one occasion, I asked her, she's a part of that denomination, I said, ma'am, when do you know that you have done enough that God would say, I accept you? And she, dead serious, looked at me right in the eyes. Oh, son, you don't know that. You can't. You don't know. Ma'am, you don't know where the line is that you have to get to in order to be right. No. And I said, then when do you find out? Serious as a heart attack. When you die. Did you get that? When you die. Little late, isn't it? If you hadn't made it, what do you do? If you hadn't made, it's a little late to know whether you made it or not, don't you think? You have to ask the question. And she says, there's absolutely no way you can know. Ask a Muslim and they'll tell you, you can't really know, not until you die. People who are involved in religions that say, you have to do this, 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 and you really don't know. You will always be living life in doubt, wondering, well, did I do enough to appease my God? And I could tell that lady with all sincerity, ma'am, I can tell you how much righteousness you have to have in order to appease God. I can tell you. How do you know? The Bible says so. The Bible tells me what the standard is. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, just one point, has become accountable for all of it. So what is James saying? You've got to live the law perfectly. That's God's standard. Perfect righteousness. You can't even mess up one single time, James says, or you are going to be considered guilty and accountable of breaking all of the law. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. You're cursed. Why are you cursed? For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So church, listen, that's why the gospel is such good news. Because God says, listen, I'm not going to judge you based upon your righteousness. You're going to stand before me with a right relationship with me, dressed not in your righteousness, but the righteousness of my Son. God, that's why the good news is great news. Because God says, listen, I will give you the righteousness that you need in order to be right with me. I'll give it to you. That's what God does. And that's why, listen, that's our need. We need his righteousness because we can never be righteous enough to be right with God on our own. And what does that righteousness look like? The righteousness of God, what does it look like? He's shown us. God has showed us. He gave us the greatest example in all of the world. Look back at Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Look at what Paul said. But now the righteousness from God, the righteous, I know it says of God, a better translation. I think the NIV got it right. The righteousness from God has been manifested. Look at the word manifest. It has been showed to us. It has been revealed to us. The curtain of what the righteousness of God truly looks like has been pulled back, and we can gaze upon it, and you gaze upon it when you gaze upon Jesus Christ. God, that's how my righteousness has been manifested in the world, in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of God has been shown to us how? Through Christ. If you want to know what the righteousness of God looks like, look at Christ. Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. If you want to know how righteous you have to be in order to earn God's favor, the answer is you're going to have to be as righteous as Jesus Christ. And again, I ask the question, anybody want to claim that? didn't think so. I certainly would not. Every person, then, Paul is showing us, needs the righteousness that comes from God. So that's the need that everybody has. Now, third and lastly, how the righteousness of God is experienced. Preacher, how do I experience this righteousness? I want the righteousness of Christ. When I stand before God, I want His, not mine. Well, look at verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Faith and believe. He didn't say anything about religious stuff right there, did he? He didn't talk about having to perform. You got faith and believing. Now, this faith and believing that Paul is talking about is more than just believing the facts about Jesus. Now, hear me out. It is more than a mental agreement with the truths about Jesus Christ in the Bible. Because there are a lot of people who would say they believe the truths about Jesus in the Bible, but the truth is they've never met the Jesus of the Bible. You can know a lot about somebody without knowing them personally. I know quite a bit about Joe Biden and be glad to share it with you, but I don't know him personally. And you think about it. I mean, listen, Americans have been so exposed to churchianity and to, you know, spiritual things in Jesus. They know a lot about Jesus, right? Where was Jesus born? Yeah. Who was his mama? Who was his earthly father? What line was he born in? Lineage. See, we know a lot about Jesus. The question is, but do you know him personally? You have a relationship with him. That is the key. Because here's the thing, church, you can believe everything that the Bible says about Jesus and never trust him and his saving work personally. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 19. Check this out. James said this, you believe that God is one? Oh, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Listen, I'm telling you right now, the demons in hell are more orthodox in what they believe than any of us in this room. But yet, they'll never be saved. They never trust. Never trust. That's huge. They believe it up here, but there's nothing here. Look at Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says that Jesus and the disciples, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus?" Look how orthodox they are. Son of the Most High God. They did not have a problem believing in the deity of Jesus. I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Demons knew who Jesus was. Demons knew exactly. But they had no relationship. And again, let me say there are a lot of people in the church today who are familiar with Jesus, but they don't have a relationship with him necessarily. They just mistakenly believe that just lots of exposure, that creates the right relationship. No, there must be biblical faith. Biblical faith means that someone actually places their trust in Christ and what he did for them on the cross. To trust in Jesus by faith is to stake your entire life, both now and forever, on Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. Someone has once said that, listen, faith is believing in something you can't prove. That's not biblical faith. It's a leap in the dark. No, not for us. It's a leap into the light for us believers. Because biblical faith is neither one of those things. Greg Gilbert, in his book, What is the Gospel? He says this, and I quote, speaking of faith, it is, biblically speaking, it is reliance. A rock-solid, truth-grounded, promise-founded trust in the risen Jesus to save you from sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to put our faith in Jesus, rely on Him, and trust Him to do what He has promised to do and what God promised to do when we trust in Him. He promises to give us His righteousness. I told you, you're going to see this verse a whole lot coming up in Romans over the next year. But here it is again. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Might as well memorize it. For our sake, He, that is God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might what? We might what? We might become the righteousness of God. That's the good news. That's what makes the gospel great news. In spite of how bad things, the picture that Paul paints of us pre-Jesus Christ, listen, God gives us His righteousness. And here is what Paul is desiring through writing all of this. He is wanting us to come to the end of ourselves. He is wanting us to come to a place and a point where we realize that the law or any kind of performance is never going to save me and to bring me to the point of understanding that is going to cause me to cry out, God, not anything I do, but everything that You have done, save me through Your Son Jesus. That's where Paul wants to bring every. That's what he's where he's trying to bring the people at Rome to whom he is writing. And so my question for you this morning is, have you trusted in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? Do you really know what that means? I finish with this. I was getting the oil changed in my car. Struck up a conversation with an individual who was waiting for his car to get completed. And he asked me what I did. I said, well, I'm a pastor. I pastor First Baptist Church in Cooper, Texas. And in the course of the conversation, I just simply asked him, are you a Christian? Well, oh, I go to such and such church. Man, good. I believe that every Christian should go to church. That is a good thing. But what about your spiritual condition? And he says, well, just like everybody else, I'm trying the best I can. Okay, let me go a little bit further. What about Jesus and the cross? Oh, I think that's important too. He was a deacon. He was a deacon. Now, listen to me, church. You would be surprised how many people. You can go out to that square and you can ask 10 different people, what do you think is required for you to go to heaven? You'll get 10 different answers. In all likelihood, you would not get the proper one right up front. You might hear, oh, I was baptized. I go to this church. When we were in Tanzania, we would ask people, you know, that question, what do you feel like is necessary in order for you to go to heaven? Gerald, do you remember the question, the answer we always got? That hope my good outweighs my bad. Number two, love your neighbor. Here's my goal, church. If you have been a member or attending this church for any length of time and that question is ever asked of you, and you answer with anything other than the reason why I believe that I'm going to go to heaven when I die is because I have trusted in what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, and that alone, that should be your answer. If it is not, I have failed you. I have failed you. That is the gospel. Let's pray together, shall we? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. No one is looking around, and I want to ask you that question. Have you trusted in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? Or deep down inside, even though you'd never verbalize it or say it, perhaps you, if honest with yourself, you've been trying to work your way there, trying to be religious enough, or trying to be thinking, if I can just do enough good stuff, in the end it'll outweigh my bad, and God will let me. If you're frustrated, worn out and tired from just trying to work your way to appeasement with God, I can honestly tell you, my friend, there's a better way. Faith in Christ and Christ alone. Or maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're just not really understanding. I don't get this gospel stuff. Really, I don't understand. And I would encourage you that whenever the praise team leads us in our last worship song, I'll be right up here at the front. I mean, you come down and you just, all you have to do is just say, "Preacher, tell me more about this Jesus. I'm interested in this Jesus." And I'm going to take the Word of God, and I'm going to open up the Word of God, and I'm going to show you the beauty of Christ and the wonder of the gospel. And then we as believers, let me just say this, believers, we should be so familiar with the gospel that if we've been believers for any length of time, I'm not talking about brand new baby Christians, we have to grow in this, but if we've been believers for any length of time, guys, every one of us should be able to some degree verbalize what the gospel truly is, to explain what it, can you do that? Do you do that? Well, the altar is going to be open if God has spoken to your heart and you just want to do some business with God. It is open. If you want me to pray with you, I will be glad to pray with you. If you have any questions about Christ, about the gospel, what it means to be saved, if you're one of those, you've made a profession of faith in Christ, you're a believer but never followed him in believer's baptism, just come up and say, "Listen, I want to get baptized. I can tell you where to go from there." Whatever decision God lays upon your heart, I pray that we will, each one in the room, be obedient to his leading. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Father, the gospel never gets old. Oh, how it always reminds us of your infinite love for us and your amazing grace. And Father, an unlimited amount of mercy, which every single one of us in this room so desperately needs. I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there is someone here who has never trusted in Jesus, doesn't really understand perhaps what that is all about, I pray, Father, that you would begin to work in their heart right now, compelling them to find out more about your love and about the good news of the gospel. I pray for us as believers. Because, Father, it is so easy for us to get so caught up in all of the busyness of life that we take for granted. Oh, the great and awesome work that you did on our behalf through your Son on the cross. May we never get over the cross and what you did for us. So, Lord, lead us and guide us now in these next few moments together. For I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Praise